doing today. Now, this is very important what he just did, because the last two times I've spoken, the recorder either ran out of space. Yeah, anyway, it's been a long story, so I'm going to trust the new machine to work. Not that I need to hear it. Let's have a word of prayer as we start, please. Precious Father, we thank you so much for your rich blessings. We thank you that we're all here safely. And we ask, Father, that as we open your word together, we would treat it with the dignity, respect, and integrity that it deserves as your word. We thank you for providing it for us, and may we always handle it accurately so that we can give your name glory as we serve you here. Forgive us when we step off the path, Father, and help us to always right ourselves to your word so that we can enjoy eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, I asked for the topic, and there was this paragraph, which was pretty much an outline. Beth sent me this thing, and I go, wow, this is like more information. Okay. But it was very well thought out and done, and I like that, because instead of just saying, well, let's kind of talk about this, the leadership here has decided there's some specific things they want discussed, and I'm sure there's great reasons for that. And I know by the topic that there are great reasons for that. The fact is, growing up and having, you know, in my 54 years, I got to the experience, to pleasure of growing up amongst a number of congregations when I was young. So I got to see a couple of different ways things work. During my young teen years, I was with an eldership that was very strong and devoted to training young men and women to be leaders in their respective roles in the church. At the same time, the next year, I was in a congregation of 18, where some people who are physically not able to serve wanted to serve, but they were doing it to their physical limitations, and a young person coming in wanting to serve was just such a joy to them, and they lit up when they saw, woohoo, a worker. And that's from a congregation of 1,200 where you had to wait your turn to lead singing, or, you know, okay, in April you're saying the closing prayer on Sunday night. Is, you know, there's that many people that you maybe were asked to do something twice a year. So the question is, how as young people and how as older people can we make sure that there is a regeneration of workers in the church for the future to come? God willing, we even have a future, but at the same time, we presuming that we're going to be here, we need to place this in effect. We need to put something in place so that we know that the next generation will be prepared to scripturally serve according to God's word in a way that gives dignity and glory to God as we go forth with our lives and as we pass on and the next generation comes up. We need that regeneration. What happens to a body when it quits making cells? It dies. If the body doesn't regenerate cells, you know, you burn a lot of cells, die all the time. I just killed about a billion of them right there. Cells die all the time. If they don't regenerate, you start dying. And the reason we only live so many years is because the heart doesn't regenerate anymore. At some point in time, it says, I've beat enough. You've got your 75, 80 years. I've beat enough. I'm going to start winding down now. My father has a condition where his arteries have started getting harder in his age. And his blood needs to be thinner or else it doesn't get to his brain right and causes these little mini strokes. So his arteries are getting old and they're not regenerating like they used to. So therefore, he's on his more final days. He's closer to the end than the beginning. Well, the church is like that. We've been likened as into a body and we need to regenerate constantly so that we can continue to grow and that there will always be people to serve and get that little headache out of the way so we can just glorify God in our lives and show forth him to the community. There was an older brother in Hayward years back, 20, 30 years ago, that got bitter when young men came in that wanted to serve. And that fascinated me, and I felt bad for him. I didn't know about this until many years later after he had passed on. I'd heard about it kind of third hand, that he left our congregation because these young men were coming in and taking over. Well, isn't that the idea? Yeah, so I felt bad for him for that. He didn't realize at the time that his greatest service to the church was to make sure these young men took over, that brought them up, and that they learned how to serve with dignity, and that they loved serving God. And if you stop and put this on the plane that it really is, what we're doing is serving our Creator. It's not waiting tables, and it's not handing out the Lord's Supper, and it's not saying a closing prayer or leading singing or vacuuming or cleaning the carpet or washing the windows. That's not what it is. It's serving your Creator. You get the privilege and honor of spending a talent that God granted you to serve Him. What a wonderful thing. God trusts me to serve Him and to serve my brethren and encourage them through my service. So it's an important thing. It's not chores. It's service to your Creator. So we've got to keep that in mind. Luke 2:49 records our Lord's, some of His first words. And He said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He's 12 years old, right around 12 years old. And he's sitting in the temple, and these guys are, he's discussing things with these priests and these leaders that are marvel that he knows so much. And at first, I'm sure that, he was just sitting around listening. I'm trying to picture the scenario, because if he just walked in and says, "Hey guys, I want to talk to you," they're going to go, "You're just a kid. I know you're almost a man, you know, give it another year, but you're just a kid." So he sits around, and I can just picture him, the master teacher that we refer to as the master teacher today. I can just picture him going, "Well, what, you know, after listening for a while, well, what about this? What, doesn't the scripture say that?" And just slowly interjecting, and pretty soon they're going to start asking him questions. "Well, what about this?" And now he's debating with these old minds. We're going to discuss why in just a few minutes and liken it into ourselves a little bit. I have to believe that Joseph and Mary knew what Proverbs 22:6 said, even though it wasn't numbered and chaptered at the time. But I'm pretty sure they knew that training up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. Training is very important. What do you do when the old folks of the congregation, the people who've done this for years, aren't willing or aren't capable of training you? Either they don't know how, they really just kind of learned on the seat of their pants themselves, they're nervous every time they do this, they're just doing what they saw other people do, and therefore they really don't know how to train somebody to do this. Or they're not willing, like this other brother. What do you mean? They're taking over. What do you do? Well, it's kind of on your hands, and it's all part of growing up, is that you seek out training. You know, somebody doesn't have to talk to you for them to train you. You can watch the song leader, watch what they do, and go, So that's how it's done. And you can learn something just by observing and taking notes and applying them yourselves. So there's other things we're going to discuss in a few simple points. Hope I'm not too boring for you, but we'll go through the stuff. And I hope that you'll have a new perspective on the people who walk down the aisles and hand you the bread. Or comfort somebody or deliver the Lord's Supper to somebody at home. I hope you have a new appreciation for these people who are serving God. But we have to consider, if we're talking about young people in the church and leadership, we really have to consider our brother Timothy. Let me explain his situation a little bit. Timothy is a young man, and I don't remember exactly how young. It's not really relevant. But he was young compared to a lot of the people around him. And if you remember the way the New Testament church was, stop and think for just a second what he walked into. It's like Matt here. How old are you, Matt?
26.
26? I was looking for somebody young. Let me see. Okay. Let's say that one of you guys is 19. You're a member of the church, and you go into a congregation with a bunch of older folks, and you start, "I'm going to show you how to run this place. Wouldn't it be better if we led the prayer like this? Wouldn't it be better if we led the Lord's Supper like this?" And these guys are going to just go, "Hey, what's up with that? Let's teach you." But he's in the same situation. The church is new. It's brand new. And he's being mentored by the Apostle Paul and told how to do stuff. So he's got a little bit of an edge on these guys that used to be leaders, perhaps, in paganism. Some of those guys might have been leaders in Judaism. Some of those guys have been, you know, some of those guys might have been priests to the Temple Diana. We don't know. I don't know the makeup of the congregation, but these people are used to leading, and all of a sudden they're put in a situation where they're a little uncomfortable, and now we have to learn from this guy? So, well, you know, it's human nature is going to kind of think that way. So what's the response? Paul coaches him. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Well, how do I stop him from doing that? Slap him around? Of course not. How do you stop them from despising your youth? Well, we can't misread this. Despise, of course, means to think down upon or against someone. But they're not talking about, you can't stop somebody from feeling bad about you. You know, well, you can't slap them around, you can't choke them, you can't say, hey, don't do that. You punch them in the nose, take away their birthday, I don't know. You can't really do that. But what it really is talking about here is don't give them an opportunity to despise you. That changes the text a little bit for us. Don't give them a chance. That doesn't mean run in there and take over. It means you need to establish a credibility that they cannot deny. And that's what he's telling Timothy in this text. Because what's the rest of the verse? Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example to the believers. Or of a believer, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You live your life so they can't despise you. Because if they despise you and you're living a life that's right with God, then they're despising God. You live that, you set that example, and so they can't despise you. Not just go shake them, hey, you're despising me, I'm going to call you on the carpet. It's not like that. It's set yourself up as an example to them, so that they'll say, wow, this guy's got some credibility. You know, this guy's worthy of learning. He's not stepping on our toes. He's just serving God. And that's the example you want to set. Can't punch him in the nose. Just don't give him an opportunity to despise you. But there's a few things I've set up, a few points that hopefully will describe what Paul was trying to get Timothy to do. And it would be good for all of us, no matter what age we are, because we all should be still trying to learn to serve, shouldn't we? Even when we get older, because we all learn. I learn something every week, I hope. First thing to do is exactly what Timothy did. He found a mentor. He found somebody he could look up to, who he respected, who had spiritual credibility, right? Did Paul have any spiritual credibility? I sincerely hope so. So he chose the Apostle Paul to have that spiritual credibility, and he says, I'm going to model myself after him. And as they're writing back and forth, he's gleaning information and applying it to his life. Timothy was using the experience and the inspiration of Paul, as well as, now where did Paul learn this? What was Paul before he was a Christian? He was a Pharisee, and he sat at the feet of a great teacher named Gamaliel. Pretty wise old guy, we even find out later. Wise about Christ, even, we find out later. But he learns from this. So he's a disciple of Gamaliel, who's obviously a great teacher. So Paul's obviously learned a lot from this guy, and now Timothy's going to learn a lot of those leadership characteristics of the Pharisees from him. And that's no slouch. That's good stuff. You know, these are people that had centuries of leadership experience in how to run Judaism. So, you know, it's not a bad place to start. As you begin your life of service to God, find those who serve well and truthfully, latch onto their coattails, bug them to death, and use them as mentors, even if they don't know it. Follow somebody. Latch onto somebody. I'd like to tell you the story about Brother Tommy Hicks. Who's that? Brother Tommy Hicks was a song leader in Brownfield, Texas. Now, he didn't know music very well, but when he got up to lead singing, he led crisply, he led with dignity, He led the songs at a speed that did service to the message of the songs. He didn't sing Onward Christian Soldiers at the speed like you'd never get to the battle. You know, onward. He didn't do that. I mean, he led it appropriately. It's a march. You know, and he also didn't lead communion songs at the speed of light, you know, which might be inappropriate. He just did a couple of those things. And people loved him to lead singing, even though he really couldn't read music. He only knew like 11 songs, I think. But I said, you know what? If I ever lead singing, I want to be like Tommy Hicks. He doesn't know that. But I remembered as a child, I want to do that like him because I like what he's doing and it's scripturally sound and nobody's complaining about it going, ugh. So you see what I'm saying? Find a mentor. Find somebody that you can latch on to and follow them. Young ladies, do the same thing. Well, you know, Sister So-and-so is always serving. She's always doing this and people respect her. She studies her Bible. I should follow her and be like her to a degree. And hopefully that's your mother, your grandmother, elders, wives, people amongst the congregation. You should find a mentor and follow them. What a great thing and what a great compliment you're paying to somebody, right? All right?
Okay.
But Paul coaches Timothy, first of all, establishing your spiritual credibility. This is so important. And this is what Timothy was pretty much told to do. Because he says, be an example in word. And if you read through Timothy, when Paul says to do this, do it in word, in knowledge. Doing something truthfully is so important. Because what do we see around us today? We see congregations who have left truth. And they decided that worshiping should be entertaining an audience instead of praising God. And now they're diverted, they get farther and farther away from the truth because these guys are not doing what Paul was telling Timothy. But Jesus, when he went in the temple, he didn't go in there, they didn't invite him in. They didn't grab him and say, hey, you come in here, we're going to talk with you. He placed himself in a position to serve. He set himself in a position to serve. Now, placing yourself in a position is very important. If you want an autograph from a baseball player and you don't get to the front of the rail, you know, when that guy's walking by, you're not going to get an autograph. Place yourself in a position. You set yourself up so that you can serve. Jesus, had he not gone into the temple and hung around there, he never would have gotten that discussion with those guys, would he? They weren't going to grab him off the street and bring him in. He placed himself in that position. But in word, in conversation, which is your way of life, in charity, you love like Jesus had for us, that's agape, that's the love in spite of, that's the serving love, right? In spirit and in purity. So if you keep your life like Christ, then you're establishing that spiritual credibility and people will ask you to serve. You know, oh, how could I deny this guy? He's following God's word, you know, he doesn't show up with 10-inch spiked purple hair and, you know, 7,000 piercings on his head and a tattoo of Satan across his forehead. Hey, I'd like to wait on the table today. Okay. Place yourself in a position. Set up that in spiritual credibility. Now, Paul coaches Timothy, and he also tells us, of course, in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee these things. Now, when I say flee, that means run for your life away from. And pursue is like hunting something for food so that you can stay alive. There's two extremes. Flee is run away for your life. Flee the army that is bigger than you, that's about to kill you, and run toward the food that you need to survive. It's like hunting. So run away from the things that will tear you up. Bickerings and discussions over meaningless stuff is what a lot of the context is. From popularity and love of money, all of these things are in context. He says, run from those things, but pursue and hunt righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's how you set up that spiritual credibility. Second thing you want to do is train. Not choo-choo train. Train. If I'd love the opportunity. I'm telling you what, this, you know, this is my fantasy list. If anybody ever gets rich and wants to send me to one of these things, just tell me, I'll sign up now. I'd like to go to AT&T Park and try to hit one out. I'd like to go to batting practice at AT&T Park or the Coliseum. I don't care. I'd really like to do that. I want a major league pitcher, even an old bad one, to throw balls at me and see if I could actually really hit one of those things. That'd be fun to do. I'd like to do that. But let me tell you what, if somebody said, oh, next month, we've set it up so that my crew call is going to pitch to you. He's an old broadcaster, but he can still throw a ball. He's going to pitch to you and give you 20 chances to hit a ball out of the park. I'd love that. But let me tell you what I'd be doing for the next 30 days. Mm-hmm. I'd be in the batting cages, in the weight rooms. I'd be watching the film, doing everything I can so that I could do the best when I got out there. Train. Work for it. Now you think waiting on the table. What's training for that? Saying a prayer. What's training for that? We'll discuss that in a minute, because there are ways that we can do this. And we'll discuss why in a little bit too. I don't want to get ahead of myself. If you want to pitch, if you'd like to pitch baseball, young men, if you want to go out there and strike people out, what a great thing. There's very few people that can really do that well. You know, just a minuscule number amongst the thousands of people that play Little League ball can really do that well. It says, if you want to pitch, who do you watch? Don't watch me. My shoulder's blown out. Don't watch a TV wrestler pitch. Who do you choose? Tim Lincecum? Matt Cain? You go pick somebody who's really good at it. You're going to watch somebody who's really good at it, right? And if you want to hit a ball, you're going to watch film about Barry Bonds from the past, right? Or one of the new hitters today. I don't keep as much track as I used to. You want to be a quarterback? You're going to go watch all the old Joe Montana Super Bowl films. I want to be a quarterback like Joe Montana. If I'm going to be a quarterback, I want to be one like Joe Montana. Well, if I want to wait on the table, if I want to lead singing, if I want to preach, if I want to clean the building, I want to do it like the best of the best. And if you set those kind of aspirations, you'll be good at it. People will love having you do it. They will help you do it. And because it's just contagious, it'll get out. And you'll be encouraging the people around you. If I take guitar lessons, I'm going to take, Stevie Ray Vai. I want somebody really bad. I want to take them from somebody who's really, really good at it, who's taught the best. I don't want to take it from somebody who can just barely play. We should be, when we're concentrating on serving God, we should be looking for the best of the best to learn from. Service in the Lord's work should have way more importance and excellence than all these little human stuff I just mentioned. Serving God should be that important to us. I want to pitch like Tim Lincecum. I want to serve God like the best of the best. And with that kind of attitude, you'll get that training. God will see to it. Because with that kind of zeal and enthusiasm and wanting to serve, He's going to give you the opportunity to serve. He just does. That's just the way it happens. So you want to follow the example of those who do well. That's not too hard, is it? I told you about Tommy Hicks. He didn't know music real well. Well, obviously, I learned music. I want to improve on Tommy Hicks. I don't just want to be like Tommy Hicks. I want more than 12 songs in my repertoire. But so I learned some music too, and I learned a few other things, and I practiced. Part of training is practice. Standing in front of the mirror. Let me tell you, the first time I ever preached, got up in front of an audience and was allowed 5 minutes to offer an invitation on a Wednesday night. Says, I had gotten in front of a mirror no less than 100 times and said that whole thing from memory. I wanted to do as best as I could, and I certainly didn't want to embarrass myself. So you stand, you train and you practice it, and anything worthy of doing is worth doing right. So, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, don't do that. You've all seen bad song leaders. And it doesn't take a rocket science historian to look at somebody who's doing something wrong and go, I really don't appreciate that. So if it hurts when you do that, Don't do that. if someone serves improperly, take a note of it. Ooh, I best not ever do that. I didn't like it when brother so-and-so did it. So maybe I better not do it that way. The same thing as taking the best and learning from them is taking the worst and not doing that. It's just common sense. If you get up there and swing at that ball and always swing a foot high, well, that's kind of a bad practice to be in. Maybe if I ever get that opportunity, I'm not going to swing a foot high. What do you think? Maybe I will put my foot correctly and all this kind of stuff. If someone leads that communion song at the speed of light, you know, I found it really kind of hard to concentrate on the words and to get my heart mentally prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper when they sang Low in the Gravy Lay, you know, at 78 speed on the... Those of you who have ever had a record player will know what I'm talking about. Everybody else just forget it. You know, you can't sing a communion song like that. You can't focus on the words. And so if it's bad to lead that song, if you got young guys, if you're going to want to lead singing, have the congregation or buy a songbook. Have your songbook. Mine's out in the truck. And I have notes in there. Little slower, little faster, little higher, little lower. People can't sing along when I sing it at the right pitch. I better sing this one a little lower. Perfect your art. No matter what task you do, perfect your art. Be an expert at what you do in serving God, because that's what God wants of you, really. He wants your utmost for His highest, right? Your best for His best. And He certainly gave His best for us. But recognize those who don't do well and don't do that. Take notes, study, keep a journal, anything that so that you can, before your turn to wait on the table, you can go, boy, that guy, you know, he kept going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it looked like he was doing basketball drills, you know, waiting on the table. So maybe I better find out a way not to be distracting like that. You see what I'm talking about? These seem like simple things, but they're certainly, because they're serving God, they're certainly worthy of your time and effort and your zeal to learn to do them well. Serve the table without needless distractions. And here's going to be the kicker. Be ready to serve. Place yourself in an opportunity to serve. Now, let me tell you how to encourage an older brother. Be ready in case somebody doesn't show up. The best day of that guy's life, that week, you make his day when you say, if anybody doesn't show up, I'm available. Woo! Thank you, sir. They're going to remember that. You are a hero, because it's such a pain in the neck to get people to serve. Sometimes so-and-so didn't call. He's not showing up. You know, I lead singing most of the time at Hayward. If, you know, I have arranged weeks in advance if I'm not going to be there. Or I certainly call around. But if I just didn't show up one day, I'd be putting a stress factor on two or three people real bad. And I don't want to do that to them, because I think they deserve better. They deserve my professional courtesy. And in serving God, we certainly want to give God our professional courtesy and our fellow members and servants so that we can be as precise and nice as possible, so we're not distracting anybody from their worship time. Be ready to serve. Now, I can volunteer to serve all day, but again, if I show up with the mohawk, look like you're ready to serve, which means when you come to serve God, you know, dress like you're going to be asked to do something. And that's going to be congregation appropriate, right? Sunday nights in Hayward, not a lot of people wear ties. So, you know, whatever, wherever it is. In New Mexico, where my parents worship, good luck finding a tie. You know, what's that? So dressing appropriate is a nice shirt and slacks. So just read the room, as they say. Just say, you know, where am I? And read the room. Now, here's the tough part. Overcome your fear. That's not a suggestion. Overcome your fear. And the way to do that is to realize whom you're serving. I'm serving my brothers. Would anybody in here, if I were to accidentally drop the tray and spill stuff, would anybody in here laugh? If I'm leading a song and got my tongue twisted around my eye tooth and couldn't see what I was saying for a second and spit out a wrong word. Would anybody laugh? Okay, Gavin would just a little, he said. No, of course. You know, what a great place to learn to speak publicly or to act in public, because you're among people who care for you with their lives. He says, I don't think any of you would tease or snicker at anybody who did a bad job. What a great group. What do you have to fear amongst people who love you? Now, if you're at the Commonwealth Club and you do a bad job, you just won't be invited back. Or if you, what are you talking about? I didn't understand you. What, poorly designed. But if you're speaking at the lectures at some Christian college or some Ivy League college, well, certainly you better have good grammar and stuff like that, or they're not going to have you back. But amongst your brethren, this is the least stressful audience in the universe. But I said it wrong. This is not the audience. And I said it on purpose. If you realize who the audience is, and that the audience wants you to succeed, and the measure of success is not whether you drop a tray, and it's not whether you fiddle over your words, it's not whether the song is pitched right, it's none of that stuff. The audience is his heart right with me? Because God is the audience. This is not the audience. Together, we're serving the audience. And as young men are growing up, they're serving each other, which is serving the audience, which is God. And what's happened with all of the progressive movement today is that they forgot who the audience is. They turned the audience around that away. And God is a spectator instead of being the audience. And that has caused problems. That means, well, I need to entertain these folks in order to praise God. And that becomes a mindset, and it's dangerous, and it spirals out of control, and it fails. And if it doesn't fail here, it will fail eventually. Overcome your fear. If you realize that you're serving God and all He wants is you to do your best with the tools that you have, then you have succeeded. The audience is pleased. And hopefully you can do this with a dignity and grace that allows other people not to be distracted. Yeah. Desire is only the beginning, though. I want to serve. I want to help. Is Juan here today yet? Juan Palacios, is he here? No, okay. I got to tell you about Juan. It's behind his back, so don't breathe a word of it to him. I only seen Juan one time. The second time I met him, it was a Wednesday night, and after services, I'm over in the sound room closing stuff. He goes, hey, he's kind of shy. Hey, Dave, how do I get involved here? He said that. He said, how do I get involved? He says, I've been coming, and I want to help. I want to learn how to operate this stuff in the sound room, or I want to assist. He says, how do I join? I said, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've been studying a bit, I think. Wait. Well, let me show you what the Bible says about that. His first desire was to serve. What a great example. And Juan has helped ever since. Pray for him. He's battling cancer right now. But he first desire was to serve. He wanted to help. People love to help. So desire, though, is only the beginning. If desire were it, Juan would be okay right now forever. That's all it would need. He had a lot of desire. But Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul that of the sluggard desires. The soul of the sluggard. Who wants to be a sluggard in here? I'm not going to even raise my hand to show you how. I don't. The soul of the sluggard desires, but has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So whatever your course is taking you in serving the kingdom, work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's worthy of work. Serving your God is worthy of a lot of effort. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do? Do it with all of your might. So, when it's time to wait on the table, you. How are you going to do it? With all my might? Is that a good answer? When it's time to lead a prayer, how do you lead a prayer? With all your might. Does that mean really loud and shouting? No. It just means best of your ability according to the scriptures. Best that you can do. When it's waiting on the table, I want to not be distracting. I want to pay attention and focus. So I just want to do it the best way possible so nobody here even knows I exist. I can pass them trays out and everybody can focus on what they're doing. When I lead singing, I want everybody to know what's going on. I want them to understand the words, and I don't want to distract from the meanings of the songs. With all your might. Colossians 3:23 is a kind of a mirror verse to that. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, focusing the audience this way and not this way. Do that with all of your might, to the best of your ability, focusing on God. And of course, Paul actually tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, you all know this one, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling right the word of truth. Once again, handling right the word of truth. Give diligence. Make it important. This is not a chore that, and it's kind of bad. I feel bad for the guys that have to, and I despise that job, getting people ready for services. And it used to be the song leader's job. Well, I'm getting songs ready. You know, so it really, once we had enough people, we needed somebody else to do that. That's a great way to pass it off, wasn't it? But I didn't like asking people because, hey, would you lead the closing prayer? No, I don't think so. And maybe there's a good reason for that, but it's kind of discouraging. So you ask the next, well, you know, you called on me last week. So after about 6 or 7, you're wondering if anybody likes to serve God anymore. And waiting on the table, well, as long as I don't have to say a prayer. And some people get really nervous, but overcome that fear. You're praying to God. You're not lecturing people. You're talking to God. But whatever it is, it's worth becoming important. The most important thing in my last 5 minutes here is to make your heart ready, and your body's going to follow. If your heart is right with God, and that comes right back to the first thing we said, right? Establish that spiritual credibility. If your heart is right with God, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to learn how to do this because it's important to you because your heart is right with God. You know, we're told that that God doesn't like, it's not the smell of burning cow hooves and stuff like that that God appreciates. It's the heart that's offering the sacrifices. It's the obedience of offering the sacrifice is what he loved. Not the smell of the burning blood and stuff like that. That pleasing aroma is not the smell of the fire. It's the heart of the people laying the sacrifice down, who giving up that best lamb. So it's what your heart is like. And you're going to do the right thing. You're going to work and do the right thing if your heart is right. So, a couple of suggestions. The sound of your voice is not nearly as important as, again, the attitude of your heart. My suggestion, one of the things young men, even older men, learn to pray. I'm not saying learn what to say. Learn to pray. I find it a little startling that we have people that have cue cards they take up to the front when they're praying and they say the same prayer. They have like 5 prayers. And in a couple of weeks, you'll hear this one again. if they're praying for the whole month, it'll be the same card. And that's the way they, when they're learning, they had of overcoming the fear of getting up in front of people. And so that they could do this, I want to serve. And somebody said, well, the first couple of times, write it down. Well, they got in the habit of that. Learn to pray. Talk to God. Learn how to do that. And you're going to lead an effective prayer. And the stress will go. You're talking to God just like you always do. Oh, ooh, that's important. If you don't pray at home, don't bother getting up here to pray. You really need to have an active prayer life at home, or you'll have to have a cue card because you really don't know how to talk to God, and you'll have to learn every time. Pray at home. Practice at home. Train. Of course, you should be praying anyway. Why should I have to tell you that? Offer to lead a prayer. offer to read a scripture, offer to do, to wait on the table, even, you know, work your way up to officiating at some point in time. Young men, visit a small underserved congregation and go there and say, I'm here to help. King City, California is a congregation of three, if they're still alive. The last time I was there, there was three members. They met in an auditorium about this size. The congregation had just moved out. It became an agricultural community. None of them spoke Spanish, and everybody around them did. So they're really having trouble, but they're working hard at it. So you go, you walk into King City and say, you know, I can lead singing, or I can say a prayer. That little old man, the only man of the congregation that does everything from a wheelchair every week, he really appreciates that. We drove through there traveling one time coming back here. I stopped in there and I said, tell you what, I'll lead singing and I'll preach if you'll say a prayer. And I'll even wait on the table. He's like, thank you. And he's an old guy in a wheelchair, still served and did everything from there and did it with a cheerful heart. So if he can do that, you young guys all full of energy can certainly pitch in and help. When you see a need, when you're traveling, when you're on vacation, what a great thing to do. What a great service. But again, one of the most encouraging things you can do is offer help when it's needed. Be there available to the person who selects people for service. Hey, if somebody doesn't show up, just let me know. Tell me what you need or call on me live. That's okay. And that's a great thing to do. In mind with that, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke or prod. I heard about this yesterday. prod. Let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. And by encouraging that brother who has to select people, by being available, by serving with dignity and grace and honor and love for your God, you're going to do that. And it encourages everybody around. And people leave here knowing that, you know, people cared and did their best. And when you, I think that's one of the reasons why professional sports are so popular, is that people like to watch people giving their best. And when you find an athlete who doesn't, boy, the media gets a hold of that, don't they? He's waiting for a contract, so he's not, you know, he's sloughing off or things like that. But when you see somebody doing their absolute best, giving 110%, if there's such a thing, that's really encouraging to the people around you. And you can be that encouraging person. I'm not excluding the young ladies and the ladies here, you know, because you have a very important role in service too. And in my last 30 seconds, what would that be? There's a lot of guys who are serving. You can act as helpful mentors to these guys. Really? Sister Betty Robertson, up in age, she says, I like it when you lead that song that way. Okay, she just said 600 volumes of things. She said, I like it when you do that way. And now I know I've got a thermometer in the audience who will tell me if I mess up and help me and encourage me. And when I do well, or, you know, you waited on the table and it was like you weren't there, that's perfect. That is perfect. We didn't pay any attention to people on the side. That means it was a great job. Such a small task, really. But it can be important, because this is when our hearts are really tuning in and we should be focusing on the things we focus on, and rattling trays and dropping trays. And I went and thanked the lady, one of the ladies preparing the grape juice one day. Now here's why. Because these new cups, what kind do they use here? Can I peek? Plastic. They had a plastic one exploded in my hand. Because we had a lady that didn't want any to spill, so she used to twist them in. And I mean, she was good at it, too. I mean, they had threads on the cups by the time she got through with them. And so, well, they're so thin, they just kind of explode when you try, and you know you're going to spill something. So that's a very big distraction. So the first time after about 3 weeks of this that somebody just laid them in gently so that I could just pick one up, I had to go thank somebody. So, ladies, you might be doing that task. Young ladies, Don't screw the things in there. you know, fill them up, keep them chilled, whatever you do, whatever you think makes is less interfering and makes this right. Do that. And every little detail you do is serving your God. Little teeny details that give glory to God. What a great thing. Well, I went 4 minutes and 16 seconds over according to that clock. But I'm not being charged by the minute, Abdul. I appreciate your attention. I want you to take this the way it's intended, and that is that we all have a point of service. We all have things that we can do to encourage our brethren. We all have ways that we can serve God and we can help others serve God. If you're not capable of getting up here, and I'll tell you one last story about somebody who is, in Brawley, California, a congregation of about 22, this brother Estes Smith would get up and he would lead a prayer, and he had no vocal cords. You go, what? But when asked to lead a prayer, because they were shorthanded, he would get up and he had no trouble getting up there in spite of his physical infirmity and leading a prayer. And he would get up there and grab one of those big old chrome microphones, you know, the old broadcast type microphones they had up there, and he'd stick that thing right in his mouth almost so that people could hear the prayer he led. So seeing him, seeing this gentleman in King City, seeing others who have had physical infirmities, who would wait on the table even though they had a limp, or they, you know, could had to walk funny, or had other issues, sight problems, things like that. Seeing all of that, says, I don't have any excuse. I got no excuse. I've got to serve the best of my ability every time, in honor, if nothing else, of those guys, and certainly in the long run, in honor to God. Thank you so much for your attention.